remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. Appreciate that song, both of those songs. Amen. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Amen. And then love lifted me. I told a joke one time at Vision during one of our Jubilee services. I remember hearing the story. Said this pretty hefty sized lady, and one of these industrial sized ladies, got up to sing special, and she sung, "He Lifted Me." The song leader got up right behind her and had them turn and sing, "It Took a Miracle." And I remember telling that joke, and Brother Dink Haynes, Brother Raleigh Haynes, goes by the nickname Dink, Brother Dink told that in Boston. He told about me telling that, and he said I told that right after a pretty heavy woman got up and sang. I don't really remember it happening exactly like that, but you never know what you do sometimes. But I'm glad he lifted me. Amen. And I'm glad that love still does that, still able to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. And I was thinking deep in sin, we got loved ones pretty deep, but in reality, they probably know deeper than we were. Amen. Take the same grace. Thank God the same God can do it. Amen. I am glad that's right. Proverbs chapter number 14, and I'm going to just jump right into it this evening because I've got several notes. There's 35 verses in this chapter. I've been breaking them down sometimes three times. This one I'm going to break into four parts, and tonight I'm going to try to cover nine verses, and that's more than we've been covering. A few times we've covered nine. Most time we've been looking at about eight or so, seven or eight. Now we're going to try to cover nine verses tonight. So I want to read these first nine, and I'd like to do it like we've been doing it with that responsive reading. I don't know if you like that or not. I haven't heard a lot of reverb on it, but I appreciate it. I enjoy it. Matter of fact, I think it's good to read. I was listening to a fellow reading Spurgeon's commenting on commentaries, and he was on the part commenting on the scriptures, and Spurgeon mentioned that in the Jewish synagogues, they had a rule that no less than 22 verses be read at a time. Each service had to have at least 22 verses read. I suspect that's because they had 22 letters in their alphabet. I know that's true. A lot of the verses are broken down that way, matter of fact. But he said that was a rule that they had, and that way they would get an understanding of Scripture. I'm not going to read 22, we're just going to read the first nine, but I like it when we're reading together. It keeps you on page, and I think it's good for the response as well. So verse number one, the Bible says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness shall utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." Here's our last verse. "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Houston, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. By the way, this past week I heard about some people that were listening in. Their church was closed down, not having services because of sickness in the church, and they tuned in and listened. So you never know who's listening, and I appreciate that. I appreciate our folks doing that. It is, Brother Rick Jr. mentioned it in his prayer. Brother Houston mentioned it. It's a great tool that God has given us, and I appreciate that. Amen. Now, and by the way, my wife mentioned, she told me this is going out the door, said she's going to get her Bible and her notebook. She said last Sunday when she wasn't able to be here, she listened in and took notes. That's good. Amen. And so I appreciate her doing that. In the scripture that we're looking at, as I said, this proverb, and we've been talking about it since Proverbs 10 through 24, that they're not one after another as far as all connected together. They are, one proverb may stand alone, and then you may have a couple that go together, but they are just succinct sentences that have a story in each one. Matter of fact, some of them have a sermon in each verse. And by doing it this way that I'm doing it, I'm trying not to expand that too much. I'm trying to limit it, but at the same time, I'm trying not to limit too much, but make some expansive statements on some verses that I feel like that, you know, should be done that way. The section that we're dealing with here deal with contrasts, just like the chapters that we've dealt with the last few chapters, and the next few will be the same. There's a lot of contrast. Matter of fact, I mentioned last time, I think we looked at 8 verses, and I said to you that all but one of those verses had the word but in it. This time we're dealing with 9 verses, and all but one of these verses have the word but in it. And so it's showing you contrast, one thing, and then but the other thing. Now, it talks about the wise woman that buildeth her house. She's contrasted with the foolish woman that destroys hers. The man that walketh in his uprightness is contrasted to he that is perverse in his ways. The mouth of the fool or foolish is contrasted with the lips of the wise. The clean crib is contrasted with the increase by the strength of the ox. And on it goes as we look at these, and we'll be dealing with that. But I'll say this, all the Word of God, but especially the book of Proverbs, has a wide range and depth of information. Isn't it amazing how much God can say in one little book? It is. It's amazing to me that how much can be packed in that book. You can study it a lifetime and never get all of it. Amen. And it is just amazing to me that how much that, but this book of Proverbs is that in a microcosm. It is that in its own little universe, so to speak. But it reaches into various relations of people and conditions of life. Sometimes in these, dealing with these relations, there is a perceptive dimension of that just opens your eyes. You just have to say, wow. It's just amazing at the depth and the dimension of the perception that is declared from these descriptive phrases. They make such an enormous impact, and they're conveyed in such a simply descriptive phrase. Amen. They make an impact upon our conscience, and some of them we'll never forget because they're so accurate in their details. It's so obvious in the way that they are brought out. And this first verse is one of those proverbs that's just that. It is so powerful. Just listen to it as we read it, and you can see the picture. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You see that very clearly. Now, that's not saying that the wise woman puts on a hard hat and gets out her table saw and goes to work on building a house. No, that's not what it's talking about. But you can get the picture in your mind's eye very easily. Amen. The contrast between feminine wisdom and female folly. Amen. There's a contrast between feminine wisdom and female folly, especially referenced in the evidence that is appropriate to them, their home. Amen. It's not talking about the business world, because that's actually not where they're supposed to be. It's talking about the world they're supposed to live in, the very realm that God made them for. Amen. And that's not demeaning to women, by the way. This whole liberalism of women, the liberality of this women's lib movement is demeaning womanhood. Matter of fact, yeah, it's silly. Something they can't even call a woman a mother anymore. They call her a birthing person. And just other foolish things. They say, because it's not just women that have babies. Huh? What you talking about, Willis? Amen. That don't make no sense. Somebody dropped them. I don't know if it's their mama or some other birthing person dropped them on their head when they was born. Amen. Amen. But anyway, this scripture, I didn't mean to get up on that. This scripture here that is such a great picture and is so appropriate right for where their department is. The management of domestic concerns, the home, the issues of the home is being referenced here. And it shows that her concerns for the house, her concerns for the home demonstrate her wisdom or her folly. There was a common saying among Christians in the 18th and 19th century, among Christian men. I read this one, the commentator said in England particularly, this was prominent. This was the proverb. It said, a fortune in a wife is better than a fortune with one. I'll say that again because that is powerful in itself. A fortune in a wife is better than a fortune with one. When Melissa and I got married, I couldn't offer her a fortune. Amen. I was telling Brother Steve, it's Brother Jacob and Brother Philip yesterday, that when I first met Melissa, they're rich as far as I was concerned. They had two cars and a boat. And I knew, man, you got to be rich to have a boat. Especially one with a motor. Amen. And they was rich and there were so many things. I don't have time to go into all that. And of course, she's not here, but she is. She's listening in. But I remember some of the things that I thought about in that, but I could never promise her a fortune. But I'm going to tell you something. And it's like this, what we say about the Lord. There's a song that says, I found a fortune when I found the Lord. I want to thank God. I found a fortune when I found a wife. God gave me a good wife in spite of me, by the way. Amen. Most of you men could say the same thing. I'm not trying to get you in trouble. I'm not trying to get you to do something you don't want to do. But I am saying this, it is true. We ought to thank God for the wife he gave us, especially if you've got a godly wife. There's so many foolish women in this world today. I'm glad I didn't marry a woman with a bone in her nose. Even a metal bone. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't have time to chase all them rabbits that are out there and y'all ain't helping me. Y'all trying to get me to chase them. I can tell what y'all are doing. Anyway. Fortune in a wife is better than a fortune with one. So much depends on that wife. I'm talking about the home, the peace and the happiness of the home. So much depends upon that wife. Amen. The comfort, the cleanliness, the order, the peace, the respectability, the honor, and the advancement of the family lies in the realm of the responsibility of the woman of the house. Amen. Now we understand this says every wise woman buildeth her house. We understand that word in that verse and all through the Bible meaning the family, dealing with the home, not just the building you live in. Right, we understand that. And so it's talking about the family. The building of the house represents the raising of the family. The plucking down of the house deals with the depression and the destruction that the family goes through in the ways just mentioned. Amen. And many other ways as well. I wrote in my notes this way, some men look for physical beauty in a wife, and that is all they require. Now, I didn't want to marry an ugly woman. I remember Brother, I get funny thoughts run through my mind on these proverbs. Ronnie Simpson sings a song, marry an ugly woman, she'll stay with you all the time. And if she ever did leave you, well, you wouldn't mind. I heard him sing that song one time. Well, amen. But I didn't. Yeah, I certainly didn't want to settle for an ugly woman. I thought I might have to. Thank God I didn't. Amen. But physical beauty wasn't all. And I say that to young men that are here today: don't just settle for physical beauty. Some look for wealth. Some look for esteem, the honor that they can get, marrying into a good family, marrying up, as they say, or different things like that. But those things, listen, you think about how much damage has been done because people chose to marry outside the will of God and outside of the things that are really important. Amen. They might have married a beautiful woman, but they brought in a woman that's also vain. Amen. A woman is foolish. A woman is flirty. A woman that's flighty. Amen. A woman that's always wanting the fineries of fashion. Fond of the fineries of fashion. I've got all them F's down here. That's an alliterated outline. Amen. Here she's got all this, but she doesn't look well to the ways of her children. Probably doesn't even want children. Right? That's the world we're living in. One that doesn't look well to the ways of her husband. Maybe not even faithful to her husband. Who wants a wife like that? Perhaps she doesn't keep account of her expenditures. She doesn't even notice how much money she's spending or how things are going or the wastefulness and maybe some of the home habits towards cleanliness and towards the discipline of the children are let down. She doesn't pay any attention to those things. I'm telling you, those things are important in a marriage. Amen. They're important in a home. And he's talking here about the wise woman. Amen. This kind of woman that doesn't pay attention to that, maybe she really pays attention to her eyebrows, but she doesn't notice the children. I've seen women come into church, honestly, that they've probably spent hours in front of a mirror, and they didn't even notice the dirt on their child's face or the hole in their child's shoe. Amen. Because it's me. It's all about me. That's destructive in a home and in a family. I know I'm not getting a lot of amens, but it's the truth. This verse starts off with that statement. I thought about this, and I put this note here as a modern example. And I'm going to call a person's name that's well known in our world today. You take a woman by the name of Kim Kardashian. She's popular as far as the world's concerned. She's famous. She's been married 3 times. She has multiple children by those different husbands. She is wealthy and famous to the extreme. She literally has millions of Facebook followers, Twitter followers, and all these different admirers on TV and all these different things. She is called an influencer. I talked about that last week. She's called an influencer because of her fame and her fortune. The world considers her beautiful. The world considers her brilliant. The world considers her wealthy and successful. Let me just ask a question, and I'm not just beating up on Kim Kardashian, but looking at her morals, looking at her, we'll say religion, do you think she's going to raise a happy family? Do you think she's going to raise children that's going to be a blessing to society? It's going to be a benefit to the world? No. Almost no chance. And again, I'm not just blasting Kim Kardashian, but that is the world we're living in, a world full. And you'd be surprised how many little girls, even in church, somebody like that would be their hero. Amen. Amen. Now, time will tell. Time will tell if she's going. Here's what I think she'll probably raise, because most of that crowd, this is what they raise. They raise depressed and dangerous children. Yep. Offspring. Time will tell, but I expect the latter. I expect rather than them being happy, I expect them to be depressed. Rather than expecting them to be successful and actually benefit society, I expect them to be dangerous to our society. Women like her do not build up a house. They tear it down. And I'll throw out this. Ask Kanye. He could probably tell you a lot. Amen. Now, if you don't know who those folks are, praise God. I'm glad you don't. Amen. Proverbs 12:4. Look back over there with me, if you will. Proverbs 12:4 speaks of the virtuous woman and the value of this virtuous woman. He says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. I dealt with that verse when we went through chapter number 12. It's been a few weeks ago now, even a couple of months ago. But when I looked at that, he's speaking of the value of that virtuous woman. He's talking about the destruction, the shame of that rottenness in his bones that woman causes. This proverb's dealing with something even, and by the way, that was the value to her husband. This proverb is talking about her value not just to her husband, but to the whole household, to the whole family situation. Amen. He's dealing with the value or the devastation that is caused, not only to the husband, but to the home. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, many a family is brought to ruin by ill housewifery. I didn't know that was a word, housewifery. He said, many a family has been brought to ruin by ill housewifery. almost as well as by ill husbandry. I'd say he's right there. Sometimes you look at a lot of these homes today that's destroyed. Little kids is running around hungry. You know whose fault that is? Most of the time it's mom and daddy's fault. Amen. Listen, growing up, I said we grew up poor, and we did. We grew up poor. I was about like some people said, I didn't know we was poor until I found out what other people had. We'd go to school and hear people talk about what all they got for Christmas, and I thought, what in the world? How do you do all that? They had birthday parties every birthday and everything, and it was a foreign world to me, and I didn't see it that way. And matter of fact, our kids, we raised our kids in a sense in a poor, but we were blessed and we never went hungry. I can remember, and I don't say this to shame my mom and dad, I can remember our power being turned off numerous times. We just couldn't pay the power bill. Wasn't cause dad was trying to beat him out of it, just didn't seem like we couldn't rob Peter enough to pay Paul, it didn't seem like. Amen. And just seemed like we were struggling for a long time there. At least in my early years of my life, I remember some of those things. I can remember moving from place to place. We lived in rental houses up until that I was about 6 years old. Six or maybe seven, but at least six, that we moved into a trailer that dad actually bought and then built around it and made a house out of it. But that was a blessing. But I'm saying this. We never went hungry. I don't know that mom and dad never missed a meal. But me and my brother never missed a meal. Here's a picture of a good mother. You've seen this many times. I've heard men say, they talk about growing up in their family, maybe their dad not there, mama'd fix the chicken. And he said, I really believed until I got to be an adult that mama's favorite part of the chicken was the neck and the feet. No, that was her favorite part because she wanted the boys to have the breast and the wings and the drumsticks and the rest of it. And so mom said, this is what I want. You've seen it a number of times. Maybe there's three kids and there's only three pieces of pie left. And mom says, well, that's all right. I didn't want one anyway. You know why she didn't? Because she loved her children. She's building her house. Amen. Now this crowd that says, hey, but three pieces left, you kids going to bed, I'm going to eat them. That's the wrong. One's for now, one's for later, and one's for even later than that after you kids are going to bed. Paul told the older women to teach the younger women the proper management of the home. You know that in the book of Proverbs, Paul talks about that. I'm afraid that this nation, our nation, has had a failure in this area of teaching young women how to have a happy home. We've had a failure in that for numerous generations now. Amen. Young women need to be instructed. Now listen to this, because this is right. Young women need to be instructed on how to be confident in their femininity. Amen. Just the way God made them. Just the way God designed them. Amen. You don't have to look like Hollywood. Who in the world would want to look like Hollywood? Amen. They made Maybelline and CoverGirl and Mary Kay and all that. They made them rich because they felt like I'm just ugly. I just don't measure up. God made you and he made you like he meant to make you. Amen. That's not saying just let yourself go. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying you don't have to look like the world. Amen. Well, girls ought to be confident just being a girl. You don't have to be a boy. Amen. And boys ought to be confident being a boy. They don't have to be a girl. And on, you could chase that rabbit a long ways. But I'm just saying, young women need to be instructed to be confident in their femininity. Just the way God made them. Just the way God designed them. They shouldn't feel compelled to compete with others in beauty standards. Amen. They shouldn't feel like they got to compete with others in beauty standards. They shouldn't feel like they got to compete with others in fashion statements. Amen. They shouldn't feel like they got to compete with others in financial records. Well, I made more last year than you did. All you did is made a baby. I made $100,000. I'm going to tell you which is worth the most. Amen. Amen. That child is worth far more. Amen. Having a happy home is worth far more. Shouldn't feel like they've got to compete with others in business affairs or sexual encounters. They need to know. Now listen, young ladies need to know that God made them to be a wife and a mother, and to excel in these areas is to be excellent in God's eyes. Maybe not excellent as far as MTV's concerned, but excellent as far as God's concerned. Amen. Maybe not excellent the way Wall Street looks at it, but excellent the way God looks at it. Amen. Now, I talk about a lot of this weight falls on the shoulder of the wife. It doesn't mean that all the weight for the success of the family or the home falls on the delicate shoulders of the woman of the house, that she is delicate. But much of it does depend on her. By the way, that's the way it should be. I call her a woman of the house. She ought to be a woman of the house rather than a woman of the street, rather than a woman of the store, rather than a woman of the world, rather than a woman of the office. She's to be the woman of the house. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Now, it is the duty. I'm staying with this verse a little bit, but hang with me. We'll get all right. I'm preaching hard enough, getting hot enough, it ain't going to freeze for a while. And follow me home and it'll be melted. Amen. Some people might be getting hot enough, it won't freeze for a while around them. I don't know. But I say this, it is the duty of both the husband and the wife to cooperate together in promoting the common benefit of the family. Amen. We're to work together. The husband can't go gallivanting around, palling around, sporting around, leaving his work undone either. He's got work to be done. Amen. He's got work to be done. And his responsibilities, his duties are at home as well as in the office or in the field or wherever it is that he's working. He has responsibilities at the home also. Amen. Together, that's the way God meant for it to be, by the way. We're living in a day where there are possibly more divided homes than they are united homes. You've got at least united in holy matrimony. You've got maybe two together, but they're not married. They're shacked up. And then you got folks that are married, but they've been married multiple times, and you got the issues that deal with that. And so we got so much divided and division, divisiveness in the home, not the way that God intended to be. But we got to work together, and we should be working together. And I'll say this, that together we should make our home the priority and the aim. We ought to aim towards God and the glory of God for our family. My home is not to impress you. My home is to bring glory to God. Amen. My home is not to impress my neighbor. My home is to glorify God. The same thing in your life. That's where it ought to be. Amen. So, if we don't do that, while one is building, the other is plucking down. If we don't cooperate together, one's building, the other plucking down, a house divided is going to fall, Jesus said. Amen. It cannot stand when a house is divided that way. Our proverb only speaks to the woman's side of the equation. You notice that. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And even though our proverb only speaks about the woman's side of the equation, we ought to pray for some faithful and hardworking husbands as well. Amen. Then we ought to pray for some women that are diligent in the management and the economy of the home. Amen. This goes for the finances of the home. It goes for the education of the home. It goes for the cleanliness of the home. And it goes for the religion of the home. Amen. Daddy ought to take the lead in family prayer and in Bible time. But if he don't, then mama ought to see to it that the kids get some Bible reading and some prayer time. Amen. Those things are needful in the home. Christian women are instructed to emulate Sarah's relationship to her husband. When Peter primarily deals with this, 1 Peter chapter 3, remember Sarah, and you ladies try to act more like Sarah. Have babies up to you 90 years? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding about that part. She never had one until she got there, by the way. So you might say, that's the part I'm going to wait till then to start. But the idea about being like Sarah, Sarah followed Abraham, and Sarah didn't buck Abraham and fight Abraham all the way. Sarah was a blessing to Abraham. So we're told, remember Sarah, but we're also told, remember Lot's wife. Not as a good example, but as a bad example. Amen. You've heard this before. You know, you remember Lot's wife turned around and looked back after the angels told her don't. She turned around and looked back. Somebody said she just could not stand to miss that last episode of As the World Burns. I don't know. I personally believe she had family back there. And her heart went out to her family. But he said, remember Lot's wife. But here's the thing. Our home is important. And obeying God is what's important. A wise woman could certainly be one that feareth the Lord, as it said in Proverbs 31, verse 30. He talks about that virtuous woman. She's a woman that feareth the Lord. She's a wise woman. And even her religious duty does not compromise her household duties. Amen. There's got to be a balance in that. You can't be all Martha and you can't be all Mary. You can't be all sitting at the feet of Jesus all the time when there is housework to be done. And don't be all housework because it'll never get done. Amen. Just as soon as you get those dishes washed, he's going to come in and mess up a half a dozen more. And if you got kids, you know how it is. Some of you do. I mean, it looks like a tornado every day. I'm just kidding a little bit, but the work's never done. So you can't be all Martha thinking, well, I'm just going to get all this done and then I'll take time for God. Oh no, you can't do that. You gotta be balanced in this area. And I'm not trying to put more pressure on you, but I'm saying you ought to ask God to help you find the balance. And I believe there is one, and I believe the scripture can help us. Some women, now listen to me, some women might be tempted by Satan to become so enamored in religious duty that they neglect their home and family. And that is disastrous. It's destructive. Wise women are a benefit to the church. Amen. Wise women are a benefit to the church. But notice our proverb talks about her duty at home. Not at the church, at the home and her family. So she should make time for prayer. She should make time for Bible reading, church attendance, all that, all these religious experiences that we talk about. But she's not to do it at the expense and the neglect of her children, her husband, and her home duties. In other words, she should be careful not to be building in the wrong place while she's tearing down in the place she should be building. Her place to build is in her own home. Amen. Amen. Now I know I said this a minute ago, I'm not making a lot of friends with this, but let me just plug this. The same is true of the wise woman being a benefit even to other homes. You can be and should be a benefit to other homes, but don't forget, those homes are not your priority. Your priority is your home. If you focus too much on helping others to the neglect of your own house, you again may be building, but you're building at the wrong place. Your place to build is in your own home. Amen. Again, I say if she builds in the wrong place, she may be plucking down her own home with her own hands. Now, I've spent a lot of time on that tonight. I'm not going to... By the way, I'll say this, though. We ought to spend a lot of prayer on that matter. The devil's doing his best to divide homes today. He's doing his best. And he's doing a pretty good job of it, by the way. Especially, it seems to me like, especially among Christians and people that claim to be Christians, the devil's doing his best to cause something to come between the husband and the wife. Amen. Men, be careful in your choice of a life partner. Amen. Women, be careful in the fulfillment of your duties. Wives, pray diligently that you might succeed in your homework. Husbands, pray for your wife and encourage her in her efforts and successes. Amen. We're in this thing together, and that is vitally important. Amen. We was talking yesterday again. As men, in after our prayer time, I believe it was, and we was talking about how that submitting one to another in the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, submitting one unto another. A lot of guys got the idea, boy, she's supposed to submit to me, and she is. That is true. That's a biblical principle, but that ain't all of it. We're in this thing together. Amen. We're in it together, and we ought to be working together. In this. All right, number two. Let me go on to verse number two. I'll never get these others done if I don't. Verse number two. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. You women can breathe a sigh of relief. He's talking about he again. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Some people read this last phrase, he that is perverse in his ways, as despising him that walketh in his uprightness.
And often that does fit. People that are walking in their perverseness despise those that are walking in the way that's right. And isn't it amazing? You're not supposed to judge them, but boy, they can sure enough throw judgment on you. You're supposed to be loving and tolerant, and in their love and tolerance, they can call you every kind of hypocrite and blankety blank that they want to call you. Because it only goes one way and as far as they're concerned. It is true, and it often fits. Wicked people despise godly people, and they do it unjustly. You remember how Joseph was despised by his brethren? He didn't do anything wrong. Amen. He may have been gullible in a sense to tell his brothers his dream and recognize, he maybe should have recognized that they might not take this. You know what? I'm going to be number one on the totem pole. All y'all are going to be bowing down before me. He might not have approved of that. He might have been a little careful, more careful how he said it, but Joseph did no wrong, yet he is hated of his brethren. Jesus definitely did no wrong, yet he is hated by all men at one time. Amen. Our Lord Jesus was despised and rejected by wicked men that loved their darkness and hated his light, and you are no better than your master. The servant is no better than his master. This wicked world that loves their darkness is going to hate you because of the light that you spread on their path. Amen. I believe that verse number 2, talking about the hatred, is not talking about the hatred towards the upright. I believe he's saying this: he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Who's that? The Lord. The man that's perverse in his way don't want nobody, even God, telling them what to do or how to live their life. Amen. The man that loves God truly fears the Lord. He proves it in his walk. You don't just say it, he proves it in his walk. That's what he said. He walketh in his uprightness. Likewise, he that is perverse in his ways proves that he despises God. He might not say it, but he proves it by his walk, by the way he lives, by his feelings towards God. He proves by his walk. This is a genuine religious principle. The proof of our delight in our God or our despising of our God is not in our words. It's not in our profession, but it's in our conduct. Old saying, the proof's in the pudding. And it's true. You can listen to a man make a great, many great professions. He may pray long and loud. He may preach, teach, and testify of grand and glorious devotions. He may sing loud and long. But watch how he conducts himself in his family. Watch how he conducts himself on his job, in business, or in the outside world. Amen. Somebody just told me recently of somebody that they have a name of being an upstanding person. And they said, this man will curse you out at the drop of a hat. He's got a violent temper. And when he knows that he can get away with it, he'll just lay on a curse and a blue streak. Well, here's the thing. He ain't getting away with it. But he's proven his religion by his conduct. And that's what this verse is talking about as well. If you truly fear the Lord, you'll walk in his uprightness and not be perverse in your ways. Amen. Mark it well. The man that is perverse or crooked, that's what the word perverse means, twisted, the man that is crooked in his ways is not in a good relationship with God. If he's cheating on the business world, he's not right with God. Amen. If he's lying, telling things that are not so, he's not right with God. Amen. Young people, they ought to use this verse as a guide. When somebody tells you that they can live in sin and still sing and shout and dance about, mark her down, they're not right with God. They're lying through their teeth. Amen. They're trying to deceive you, but the truth is, they don't love God. Listen to what God says. Listen to what God said. They're perverse in their ways. It proves their heart's not right with God. It proves it. Amen. They may have deceived themselves, but don't let them deceive you. Amen. Listen to the words of this verse and let that give you the answer. I believe that's right. God says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Look at verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Here's another proverb contrasting our speech. Our speech, the usage of words. Foolish or wise? Foolish words or wise words? Foolish man or wise man? It seems to say that the pride of the foolish, I believe that's what he's talking about, causes them to speak. They speak in a haughty manner, a contemptuous, violent, even abusive language. You can certainly hear that in the cursing of fools today. You can hear the way people talk in our world today, and their mouth is a rod of violence. It's because it's a rod of pride he talks about here. They speak with haughty commands, haughty censure, and haughty scorn. Their words smite you. Their words hit you like a rod of pride. It's amazing to me see how people in stores sometimes in shopping, especially around Christmas time, when things get real busy, people start jumping line, cutting line, and they'll get angry at you in a second. And they'll come out with some of these haughty commands. You know what? That's a rod of pride coming out of their mouth. That's what he's talking about here. But he says this is contrasted with the lips of the wise. Instead of smiting, instead of beating, the wise man's words are smooth and soothing. The wise man's words are helpful. They're not hurtful. He's not bitterly condemning or cursing, but rather he's humbly issuing meekness, gentleness, kindness, and peace. Instead of using his words like a club, like the fool uses his, the wise man uses his words as a cure. That's a good little alliterated outline too. Instead of using his words like a club, he uses his words like a cure. Instead of his words waging war, the wise man uses words to bring about peace, to bring about blessing. I say again in closing out this verse that this is another good proverb for us to consider. Are the words we use tearing down our relationships or building them up? If you take that back to what that wise woman was doing. Are the words we use tearing down our relationship or building them up? Somebody told me recently, I want to be careful how I say this and not divulge information that shouldn't be divulged. But somebody told me recently about a situation of a family, and it's not related here, but we don't need to get involved in it. But of a family that, this one child in the family is not doing good in school, not doing well, actually maybe failing the grade. So they had a conference with them, and the dad in the conference, and apparently with the child in the room, said, "This child's not like the rest of my children. The rest of my children are all smart." Well, I don't know about that child's mama, but I don't know her daddy. I hope her daddy's not like her mama. Or obviously her daddy's not like her mom, or her daddy's not necessarily smart to use such kind of language like that. You don't tell a child he's dumb. Amen. Don't tell, and I know you're stupid. Don't ever say that to your child. You don't have to make them feel like they're a god of some sort. They do need to recognize that they're human. Amen. But at the same time, don't put them down and mash them down and destroy them. Encourage them with their words. Now, my dad would use encouraging words and a belt. And it, working together, we got the point. Amen. I've said this before. And again, I use illustrations from my childhood because I guess that's more of an impression on me. I hope my children are using my experience with them. Amen. But I remember dad would say to me and my brother sometimes, especially on Sunday afternoon, right after Tarzan would go off, dad would say, "Boys, wouldn't it be nice for y'all to volunteer to wash mom's dishes?" He might have thought so, but I never did think so. But you know what I did? I'd always volunteer. You know why? Because he has encouraged me. I'd rather have the words than the belt. If I'd said, "Nope, Dad, I think that's a dumb idea," Dad'd say, I'll help you think different. I'll give you an attitude adjustment. Amen. But seriously, there, we need to be careful. And here we are at first of the year, and sometimes people make these New Year's resolutions. I read where one fellow said, he said, his wife said, have you made any New Year's resolutions? He said, none this year. She said, what? He said, I want to try to experience 1 year without guilt. But here we are, the first year, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. One place we could all probably work on is being careful with the words we use. Not being as negative sometimes in the words we use. Amen. There's ways of saying things. I've got to leave it. He talks about being the lips of the wise. Look at verse number 4. This is another good one. This is another one of those proverbial sentences. It's so picturesque. Look at verse 4. Where no ox are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. If you've ever lived on a farm or been on a farm, you know what an ox stall is like if there's a live ox in there. You don't have to open the door to know he's in there. You can smell him before you ever get to him. You can hear him. And all this that goes along. Here, this is so picturesque. Because it immediately makes an indelible mark on our psyche. The ox for an Israelite farmer was like a tractor for Americans. It was how they got their work done. He used, in those days, they were used so much to get the work done in order to make a profit, in order to make a living. And today, in order to make a profit, in order to make a living, we got to take care of our tools. Amen. And I'll plug this while I'm here. The young people, a car is a tool. A vehicle is a tool. Amen. It's not a trash can. It's not a trash can on wheels. It's a tool. Amen. Amen. Don't look in mine. I'm just kidding. But there's a lot of things that we need to learn, and it'd be wise to learn to take care of our tools and our equipment. You see contrasted here the ease versus the labor. The ease of a clean stall. You don't have to get in there and clean it up. You don't have to shovel that mess out. You don't have to get in there and straighten things up if there's no ox in there. Stays clean. Boy, that's so much easier. But you ain't putting any food on the table. You're not taking care of business. Now, here's the other side of that. When you have an empty stall, you have an empty cupboard. You have an empty house after a while. You have an empty wallet. You'll have a bankrupt business. In other words, if you're going to increase in those areas, you're going to need the strength of the ox. That's what he's talking about here. So here's the contrast. Not so much ox. And I like this, that Paul asked the question when Moses said not to muzzle the mouth of the ox. Paul said, did God take care of oxen? Was God saying that because God just loves oxen? No, he said it for our sake. This proverb about the strength of the ox, the cleanliness of the ox crib is not for the ox's sake, it's for our sake. Saying, don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. It actually pays to be productive. Boy, Americans need to learn that again. Amen. We're living in they're talking about the great resignment? People leaving their jobs by the multitudes. Not going to work. And I realize some of the things going on, some of these restrictions they're putting on and mandates and stuff they're putting on. I understand some people may feel like they've got to do some of that. But I'm telling you, it can't be that we don't work at all. There's got to be work done if we're going to put food on the table. If we're going to provide for a family. Ralph Wardlaw gives a good quote right here. It's lengthy, but listen, I'll read it. He said, nothing without labor. Wealth will not come of itself. The good things of life do not drop into the mouth of the yawning sluggard. That is one good quote. No wonder Spurgeon loved him. He said, the good things of life do not drop into the mouth of the yawning sluggard. Reputation and honor must be won by deeds that deserve them. Discoveries in science and art must be effected by experiment, observation, reflection, and research. Progress in general knowledge must be gained by reading, conversation, and inquiry. And if we would, as believers, grow in the divine life and in holy meekness for heaven, we must obey the command to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, in the use of all appointed means, given all diligence to make your calling and election sure. End quote. Amen. Wardlaw said, if you're going to get something, you're going to have to work for it. That's really what he said. And that's what this proverb is talking about. A simple proverb with a powerful message and one that needs to be heeded by this generation today. Look at verse number 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. That's simple. I don't have to take a lot of time discussing that. But this subject has been repeated over and over in the Proverbs. Matter of fact, I wrote these down. You might want to jot it down. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Proverbs 12, 17 through 19. And Proverbs 13, 5 are just the ones we've already covered. Dealing with this statement. Faithful witness versus a false witness. A faithful witness will not lie. A faithful witness will speak the truth, whatever the risk, whatever the cost, because of his integrity. Amen. Contrast that to the false witness, a man with no integrity. He uses truth or falsehood, whichever he feels is the most expedient at the time. He's a dangerous person, by the way. If you're looking for truth, you've got to be careful who you listen to. Amen. There are some men who deal only in truth. There are also other men that deal in some truth, but they also deal in lies and deceit. Amen. Number 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. And I got to admit, when I saw this verse, I had to scratch my head. I had to think about it because this is unusual. A scorner actually seeking knowledge, he's talking about. Seeking wisdom. Before, he's been talking about a fool. He's a fool because he don't want to learn. This crowd that says, I ain't interested in learning that. I'm not interested in gaining any knowledge. Well, they're not going to. But here's somebody that actually is seeking it, he says. A scorner is somebody that mocks. Usually they mock the truth. Usually they're proud of their own intellect. Well, I'm so smart. They mock what everybody else says. They scorn authority. They're proud of their stubbornness and their self-will. Often these two groups of scorners ally together. Those that hate authority and those that hate any instruction usually ally together, and they are sometimes in the same person. I think that's right. In the case of this proverb, we see the one that has both the same. He's scoffing at wisdom and he's scoffing at knowledge rather than duty. All right. Interesting. This scorner here is actually seeking wisdom. He seems to be in school. Yeah. He's in school. But he's so biased by his own opinions. He's so blinded by his own imagined knowledge that he still cannot be taught anything. He's in the place of learning, but he can't learn. You know why? Because he's a mocker. Scoffer. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's a dangerous attitude to adopt. And you see these young kids today adopting it by the boatload. They just scoff at everything. Nobody gonna tell me anything. I know it all. No, you don't. No, you don't. Amen. He cannot find wisdom even though he's in a place to receive it. By the way, there's like people that go to church but they can't get help at church. Even though they're in the place to get help, they can't get help because they won't listen. They mock. They mock at what the preacher says. They mock at what the Bible says. Well, that's Old Testament. Isn't it amazing? Well, that's Old Testament, so that's not applied to me. Well, that's in the gospel, so that don't apply to me. Well, that was written to the church at Rome. That don't apply to me. Well, that was written to the church at Ephesus. That don't apply to me. All of a sudden, none of it applies to them. And there's no hope for them. And there's no help for them. Because they're a mocker. Well, let me get off of that. Here's what I wrote about that. This is like people that go to church, but they do not find anything spiritual there. They scorn the preacher. They scorn the teachers. They suppose themselves to be an authority on the subject of religion. They know the text that the preacher should be preaching from. They know how long his sermon should be. They know just where everybody else missed it. But they can't find help for themselves, even at church. If you really want to increase knowledge, you've got to have a certain frame of mind. Listen, this is important. You gotta have a certain frame of mind if you want to increase wisdom and knowledge. You gotta have a certain spirit that's necessary if you're gonna understand, if you're gonna successfully investigate divine truth. Our heart must be like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary really wanted to hear what Jesus said. She wasn't sitting there hoping somebody else would see her sitting there. She is sitting there to hear what Jesus had to say. Amen. She wasn't sitting there just because she is expected to sit there. She was sitting there because she really wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. That's the spirit we've got to have if we're going to learn. I believe that's right. When we read our Bible, our prayer ought to be, as the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. A person can actually be reading the Bible, seeking to find fault with the Bible, seeking to find twists and turns in other people, and he may get convicted by the Holy Spirit while he's doing that. Thank God, God has that power. But it's an uphill battle, and it's an unlikely thing. It's more likely that a man can be sitting in a place seeking knowledge. He's in a place where he could get it, but he can't get it because of his attitude. Amen. Having formed your own opinions, holding disdain for anything that contradicts your own vaunted, conceited reasoning capabilities produces a scorner that cannot find instructions even from the Word of God. He cannot receive those instructions. By the way, if you're the authority, then you won't get anything from God, because actually he's the authority. Amen. Be sad to go to the well and come back empty because your bucket was already full of pride. Got the wrong spirit. Look at verse 7. Again, I'm trying to hurry. I'm trying to pick up a little speed here. Verse number 7. Go from the presence of the foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Boy, I could spend a lot of time with that. Go from the presence of the foolish man. This might be the same foolish man that the earlier verses were just talking about, this scorner. He doesn't have wisdom, don't hang around with him. He said, get away from him. Amen. Literally, that's what it said. Don't waste your time with him. Get away from him. Don't invest all this effort and energy trying to teach somebody that can't be taught. You're casting your pearls before the swine. That's what this verse, I believe, is talking about. He can do you no good, but he can do you harm. Friendships, by the way, friendship is a two-way street. It's not just them doing you good, it's them doing you good and you doing them good, working together for the betterment of both. That's good friendship. That's a good home, good marriage, working together. But when you come to this, you find this young man, he's got no wisdom. He's a foolish young man. He's a scorner. He's a mocker. He says he's not going to do you any good, but he very well may do you harm. He says, get away from him. Choose your friends carefully. Be selective. Amen. Choose good people to be your friends. Remember this proverb, chapter number 13. Look back at verse 20. We did this last week. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Amen. You become like those you hang out with. That's what we're talking about. Amen. That does not mean that you should never attempt to win them. Should mean you ought to be discerning and careful not to cast your pearls before the swine. You don't have to debate them or join them. You don't have to one-up them by winning the case. Just leave them alone. When you recognize that they're going the wrong way and they're not about to change course, you should jump ship and chart your course for the right shore. I believe that's right. Amen. Now often, I'm preaching primarily to young people on this, because the Proverbs is a book to young people, but we can all gain wisdom from it. A danger in listening to the opinions and foolish reasonings of those that carp and complain about the teachings of the Bible. All they got is they're going to straighten out that King James Bible. I was listening to a sermon on sermon audio yesterday, I think it was, it was yesterday. And this fellow's I don't know what he's preaching out of, but he quoted the King James Bible, and where the King James Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said a better translation of that is the one I'm using. He said, it says, in my Father's house are many rooms.
Does rooms seem better than mansions to you? I don't think that's a better translation. But he goes on, he's talking about Jesus, and I remember the text, Jesus, it talks about he's gonna smite the nations of the world. You remember that? He's riding on that white horse and a sword proceeds out of his mouth, which is the word of God, and with it he smites, that's what the Bible said, he smites the nations of the world or the kings of the world. This man reading his version, it says, and with it he strikes the kings of the world. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in smiting and striking. Amen. We could, me and one of these little boys in here, or any grown man and any little boy, the little boy can strike him, but the daddy or the man can smite him. There's a big difference. And that's not a better translation to say Jesus is gonna strike them. Amen. He's not gonna strike them. He's gonna smite them. Amen. That's a better translation. But here's where I'm going. When, here they are, you've got this crowd, and they're in all their foolish wisdom, they're going to straighten out the Word of God. And all they're doing is they're carping and complaining about what the Bible says. Don't stand around and listen to their cavil. Don't listen to their foolishness. Mark them down. It's what the Bible says. You recognize they're a foolish man? Get out from him. When thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Again, by the way, when I say I know some of what's going on. A whole lot of don't know what's going on, but some I do know. And when it's a family member, I understand you got a heart for them, and you should have. You should have. But be careful that you don't let their foolishness infect you. And that you don't let it make you bitter and angry because of their foolishness. All right? Rather than hanging around and listening, rather than giving ear to their evil speech, it's better just to leave. Amen. I remember some years ago, and I know I'm on the radio, but I'll go ahead and say it. Several years ago, I was working in the glass factory, and there's a young man, two young men that we'd been inviting to church, and they came a few times. They were charismatic. They went to a charismatic church. It's a non-denominational. And they were having a revival meeting, and they invited me and this other brother to their revival meeting. And Alvin was my friend. Alvin was a deacon in another independent Baptist church, and Alvin said, "Let's go, preacher." And I said, "Okay, I'll go." But I said, "This is what I'm doing." I said, "I'm not bringing my family. Just me and you'll go. And we'll sit towards the back so we don't cause a scene." And I said, "But if they start tongue talking, I'm a walking." That's what I said to him. I said, "I'm not going to stay around and listen to their foolishness." So we get in there in the service. The preacher got up preaching and preached a tremendous message. Wonderful. Tremendous message. He's headed down towards the end of it. And he says, "I want all the preachers to come up here in the altar and pray." Well, I went up there and prayed, and the deacon went up there with me. He sat back there about where Brother Mark is, over, because I was sitting on the outside. Anyway, Alvin stayed back there. I come up and prayed, and while I'm praying, that preacher starts this. He says, "Young lady, stand up right there." And he goes back there and he smacked her on the head, and he said, "Homa, homa, homa." I was front of my tie, back of my tie, front of my tie, back of my tie. "Mahana, mahana, my Suzuki." Something like that. That's what it sounded like. He said something like that. And I'm in there praying and I'm thinking, "Lord, this is foolishness." And he said, "The Lord, young lady, the Lord has just anointed you to preach the gospel." I said, "No, that is double foolishness." And I'm in here in the altar praying and I'm thinking, "Lord, I didn't want to make a scene. But if you want me to, I will." I said, "You've got me here. If you want me to, I'll stand up and rebuke the whole crowd." And I felt like God said, "No. You told Alvin, if they start tongue talking, I'm a walking." He said, "Just walk." And so I got up, walked back to the back. I got Alvin, I said, "Come on, Alvin, it's time to go." And we walked out the door and left. Now my two charismatic friends, they didn't necessarily appreciate that, but they didn't fall out with me because they knew I didn't believe in that stuff. Amen. Now here's where I'm at in talking about it. I'm not trying to make charismatics mad over the radio. I'm not trying to make a scene or get involved, but here's what I'm saying. When you realize you cannot help them, it's not worth standing in there and letting them rub off on you. It's time to move on. All right, verse number 8. I'm moving. Verse number 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. You see, true wisdom is practical. And what I'm preaching is practical knowledge, practical truth. This is another practical proverbial statement. Just as the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, looks well to the ways of her own household, sees that they're prepared for the cold, the rain, the wind, whatever. They're ready. The prudence of this wise man causes him to look well to his own ways.
She's looked well to the ways of her household. He's looking well to his own ways to see that he is prepared for life. Every man has a way to go. He's got a certain way he's supposed to live his life. He has a department in life that he must fulfill. It is wisdom to know how to do this with a sense of propriety. That you're in your place. This is what God made me for. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Do it with propriety. Do it with honor. Amen. Do it for the glory of God. That's what we've talked about. Amen. Amen. Do it for the glory of God. As you're... By the way, let me back up and say it this way. When you're finding your niche, I talked about the woman, the young ladies need to know God made you on purpose that way. And God made the man for a purpose. When you can find that purpose and you can live that purpose, you are a benefit to yourself and you're a benefit to others. When you find yourself in a lot of men don't understand their way. I think that's right. Those... Maybe it's because they lack wisdom. That's what he's talking about here, a wise man. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Not only does every man have a specific way that he is to live his life, fulfill his purpose, but he also has a destination. He better understand where he's headed when this life is over. Amen. Everybody is destined to the grave. Everybody is destined to the judgment. Everybody is destined to eternity. But there's only one or two places you're going in eternity. You better find out which one you're headed to. I believe that's talking about this. Wise. Are you in the narrow way or are you on the broad road? Understand your ways. Now, he contrasts that with the fool. You see that? Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the fool or the folly of fools is deceit. The fool is deceived by his own folly. His own foolishness deceives him into what he thinks is wisdom. You ever seen people had just the best idea, only it wasn't the best idea? Yeah. He imagines that he can just keep right on walking on that broad road and it will somehow end up in a good place, but it won't. You keep walking on that broad road, you're going to end up where the broad road ends, and that's hell. Amen. Verse number 9, and I'm done. Verse number 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. In order to get saved, we've got to deal with our sin. I've been preaching that for a long time, but particularly in these last few weeks. In order to get saved, we've got to deal with our sin. But rather than stop what he's doing, some fools mock at the thought of stopping. They mock at repenting. They mock at the thought, the very thought of sin. How dare you say that I'm wrong? We've seen it far too many times. The fool doesn't care for God, so why should he care for his sin? Amen. He doesn't care what God thinks about it. He doesn't care what you think about it. So why should it matter to him himself about his sin? He sneers at the authority of God. The fool thinks he's so smart that he can laugh at God. But when God laughs at him, he's going to realize all of a sudden that he wasn't so smart. Amen. They mock at God, but there's going to come a day when God said he's going to mock at their calamity. He's going to laugh at their calamity. Here's where he talks about favor with among the righteous. There is favor. Favor among the righteous is found right here, I believe. The righteous man may be sighing while the fool's mocking, but when it's all said and done, the righteous man's going to find favor with God. Whereas the foolish man, he may be laughing while the righteous man's sighing, but when it's all said and done, while the righteous man's rejoicing, the foolish man is going to be in sorrow. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I want to give a time of invitation. Again, I asked the question, I talked about knowing the way you're on. Are you on the broad way? Are you on the narrow way? Which direction are you traveling? Where's your life headed when this life's over? Because all of us are headed to a grave. All of us are headed to a judgment. All of us are headed to eternity. But not all of us are headed to heaven. And thank God, not all of us are headed to hell. you have an option. Would you talk to God about it? Would you turn to God in your time of need? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, the instruction we've received tonight. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful and will be, and be used for the glory of God down the road. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. I want to give you that opportunity to do so. If the Lord's speaking to you, you obey the Lord.